Lord, we just thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, and we pray, Lord, you would just meet us here tonight, Lord. We just know that your word promises that where two or more gather, you're here in our midst, and we just pray you just fill this place with your presence and fill our hearts with your agape love, Lord. We want to sit and learn and just, Lord, just be filled with your knowledge, Lord. So I just pray that you'd speak to us tonight, you'd build up and edify your body. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You might... remind them if they have questions. I don't know.
I yeah. See your phone there. So up on the, I can't look and talk because of the mic. So, but up on the, we have the number there. You can text questions. And I'll leave this here so it doesn't buzz too loud on the table. But so anytime, you can just be texting them anytime. We probably won't get to them until a little bit later on. So, but what we're talking about tonight is church leadership, or and then kind of with that, church government. I think, I was thinking more church government. So, but we definitely want to talk about within that is leadership. You know, just depends how you want to word it. But so we see, we know from the, just to throw a scripture out to you, Ephesians 1:22 says, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So. Ultimately, the head of the church is who? Jesus Christ, right? We know that. But we also know, just like with all of the, a lot of the other topics we've talked to, and that's the reason for what we're doing here, is clarifying exactly what do we believe, what goes on here at Calvary Chapel Jobim. So we know that the church is, when we say the church, we're actually talking about the body of Christ. We're actually talking about the people, right? The church globally. But you know, within that, obviously, there's many, many fellowships, many denominations, and really even multiple ideas and forms of church leadership, church discipline, church government, how it's set up, you know, be it denominational, even multi-church or within a church. And so we just want to talk about that tonight. What happens here at Calvary Chapel Joplin? How do we handle, and how is the leadership set up here? So we know that, sorry, I kind of went off on a tangent there, didn't I? So we know that the Bible tells us that there are many, there are, in the word we only see three forms of, but I actually jumped ahead, so we'll put that up here.
You can have that. It's okay.
Okay, so in the word it tells us that there's three forms of leadership, okay? And we'll come back to this, but we see Episcopales, Presbyteros, and Congregationalists. Big, weird words. So, but we'll go over those. They all make sense when you see how they're broken down. And, one thing I wanted to start out with is just on the leadership side. And so I wanted to ask you, Jeff, specifically, just what does it mean to be a leader, just in any capacity, whether it's, you know, wherever, head of the church or whatever, just yeah. Leadership.
And, you know, I'm just going to give you all fair warning. I'm going to stay true to form, meaning there's short questions and probably long answers, because it's hard to sometimes put the fullness of, you know, when you're developing a concept in just a short paragraph. But it's a great question. You know, what does it mean to be a leader? Just kind of, you know, period. So I looked it up, and this is what I got. The person, you know, the definition of a leader is the person who leads or commands a group, organization, or country. And you know, the funny thing is, I only sort of agree with that, and here's why. Because someone who maybe has, you know, done the grind to kind of make their way to the top, or maybe has started their own business, and so they're the one who holds a position of authority, or whatever the case may be. You know, they're the one that you have to answer to, because after all, it's their organization. That doesn't necessarily automatically make a person a leader. You know, in other words, simply being in charge doesn't make someone a leader. Does that make sense? I mean, how many of us have ever been under someone who, you know, at some point in our lives, outside of the fact that, you know, a paycheck, the determination of our financial future, so to speak, in any other context, we'd never follow them. You know, but because they have kind of that edge on us, We are kind of subjected to them. Well, you know, true leadership is really something that's earned. It's not something that is imposed upon people. Now, I would also say that there are marginal differences, in some cases radical differences between leadership in the world and then, of course, leadership in the church. And now I'm not even talking about the unbeliever versus the born-again aspect. We know that's night and day, literally. That's life and death. You can't get more polar opposite than that. But I'm just talking about, you know, strictly the principles of general leadership. Okay, so anyway, when it comes to defining a leader, you know, I think there are some general qualities or characteristics that should be found in a leader, him or her. And for the most part, I think that everyone has the potential, right? I think everyone kind of has a seedbed of potential of great leadership. I think that is within reach of all of us. It's just a matter of identifying areas of weakness that may be in us in order that we might grow in those areas. Okay, as for kind of nuts and bolts of leadership, and honestly, I'm glad the topic kind of landed when it did, because it's just as of late, man, the Lord's really been dealing with me about growing as a leader. And so we couldn't have timed it better. And we could really spend the whole hour developing the attributes of leadership. But I'll throw a few out. We can move forward from there. I think first and foremost, leadership, you know, Jody, at its base level, if you could boil it all down, what is leadership? Leadership is influence, okay? Because if I can't influence anyone, I can't lead them. You know, they won't follow me because I have no real ability to influence their lives or their direction or their decisions. There's a leadership proverb, something to the effect of, you know, he who thinks he leads but has no one who follows is merely taking a walk, you know. And so a great leader will be a person of great influence. You have to be able to influence people. To be a leader, you have to be a person of vision. Vision is a quality that we're looking for in a leader, right? I mean, again, the person who aims at nothing hits it every time. And so, but there needs to be, you know, a kind of a vision. What is the end game? What is the goal? Where are we headed? Yeah. How do we plan on getting there? And so there needs to be a vision, and I believe it needs to be plain. It needs to be very understandable. And so, you know, the question is already, someone's probably thinking, well, what's our vision? You know, as a church, what's your vision? And again, to just to keep it simple, really, we believe the chief aim of man is what? Is to glorify God. And so we want to glorify God through, you know, loving him and loving others. But the Bible is very specific in the way in which we do that, you know. It's spelled out in the Word of God. We can't just worship God or love God any old way we want to. The Bible speaks of spirit and truth, of walking in holiness, the way we order our lives, and, you know, all of these things. And so we consider it our mandate, really. We just talked about it Sunday. Again, we couldn't time it more if we tried, but the mandate of the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. And we do that through the observation, interpretation, and application of the Word of God. You know, Jesus told Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. And so, yeah, we engage in outreach. Evangelism takes place. But as we gather from week to week, we consider it our priority, yes, to feed the sheep, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry through the teaching of the Word of God. And that kind of leads to the next point of leadership. Sorry, I got something in my throat. And that is priority, right? And so a leader will understand his priorities and give attention to them accordingly. To be a leader, it demands sacrifice. If you're not willing to sacrifice, you cannot lead. It will always cost you something. And great leadership demands great sacrifice. I think a leader should be able to create positive change. If you're tasked with, I need you to enter in this environment and create positive change, if you can't do that, you're not a leader. A leader can impact morale, affect positive change. And, you know, there's a lot we could speak of, but I think influence, character, vision, mm-hmm. priority, sacrifice, the capacity to build morale and create positive change, those are a few things that are needed, I think, across the board in any context of leadership. Now, as it pertains to Christian leadership, the Bible tacks on things like blamelessness, to be rationally minded, or the word the Bible uses is sober-minded, rationally minded, of good behavior, of good rapport, meaning, you know, we need to have a good reputation, which comes back to character, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not greedy, you know, not covetous, not violent, not self-willed. I mean, there's a whole list of things in 1 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 2, Titus chapter 1, that really speak of the character of the spiritual leader. But those are kind of the basics, I think, pretty much anywhere.
Yeah, that's so great.
Yeah.
Yeah. So. Well, that's like you said, you could, you know, that could be an entire Bible study. And same with this next question, you know, the three forms of government. Obviously, you could, you know, each 1, 2, and 3 could be, you know, a class at a Bible
sure.
college. You know what I mean?
Yeah,
so,
absolutely.
But we, you know, we just, if you want to just give us a brief what they are, because you went over leadership and then you ended it up there. You were talking about specifically what, you know, Paul and they were talking about as the initial leaders. And then so, but then in that initial, in the church, in the Bible, in Acts, and then also even in the Old Testament, we see these forms. So,
yeah, well, I mean, specifically, you listed three here initially, the episkopos, or however you say episkopeos, presbyteros, and congregationalists. And I just mentioned to you some of the things found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And there, Paul actually says, if any man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, that word bishop is that Greek word episkopos or episkopei. Sometimes it's got an O at the end. Sometimes it has an E with like a line over it, you know, little subtle distinctions. But this is the word, of course, this episkopos or episkopos, however you want to say it, is the word from which we get our word episcopal, right? And so we have really an entire denomination, Episcopalian, yes, that is built around this particular form of church government, and meaning basically that the church or the body, the individual gathering collectively, is ran by the bishop or the ruling elder. Another form of church government is this presbyteros, or that if that sounds familiar, it's because we're talking what Presbyterian, and that speaks of a group of elders, like a group of elders. And then you mentioned the book of Acts, and it's there in chapter 14, and you discover Paul and Barnabas, and they're going through all these various cities, and they are strengthening the disciples, they're doing ministry. And we read in verse 23 of chapter 14, so when they had appointed elders, and that's the word presbyteros, in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so, you know, the Bible obviously speaks very clearly to both this episkopos, or episkopos, however you say, and presbyteros, positions as it pertains to church government. The struggle is that the Bible doesn't really speak definitively on how to structure church government in general. And so, you know, in other words, Paul doesn't give instruction to the effect of, well, if you have 12 people in your church, then you need to have, you know, one bishop and, you know, two elders, or if there's 100 people in your church, you know, you need a bishop and seven elders, and they should meet over these things and decide on those matters. And there's nothing like that, right, in the scripture that we read of. And so, therefore, there is some discretion that can be exercised from fellowship to fellowship, so long as the leaders themselves fall within the appointed guidelines of Scripture. Now, as for the Congregationalist, be honest with you, I'm not even sure when or where that came from.
Yeah.
Because we don't see it anywhere in Scripture. And it's exactly what it sounds like, basically. A matter is put forth to the congregation, the congregation votes, and a majority rules. And it's a horrible form of church government, and it sets your church up for split after split after split. You know, people voting, they may have the mind of Christ, they may not. They may be thinking of the overall good, or they may just be thinking of, how's this going to affect me? How does this impact me? And they're not really thinking of anyone else. They're only looking out for number one. You know, some want blue carpet, some want green carpet. And so, you know, the church is going to buy carpet, and, you know, who's for it, who's against it, and what color is it, and all of that. And instantly you offend a chunk of the church when they wanted the red and you got the green or the blue or whatever the case may be. Well, I guess what I have to say doesn't matter after all. And now if they just would have shown up and there was new carpet, they'd have been blessed. But because they had this vote that didn't evidently count, they're offended. You see how that goes? And so we readily and thoroughly reject a congregational form of government, simply because there's no real scriptural basis for it. But that's kind of a quick breakdown of kind of a bishop or, you know, elder ran, and then or the ruling elder, so to speak, and then the board of elders, you know, that run the church. So you have the episkopos, the presbyteros, and then the worst form possibly conceivable congregationalist. And I'm not trying to offend anyone if that's where you come from or that's what you're used to. Just the kind of the struggle we see with that biblically.
Definitely. Yes. So then that leads directly to this question of just what form of church government does Calvary Chapel Joplin follow and why?
Yeah. Okay, perfect. So we've spoken of the episkopos, we've spoken of, you know, presbyteros. The Bible does actually speak to a third form of government. By the way, if you kind of want to a little bit more information on it, I've just brought this up so you could see Calvary Chapel distinctives. We have several copies here. I think they're $10. If you want to read, you know, Pastor Chuck, we'll go a little more in depth in what we do on this idea of church government, but it's not just about that. There's several things in there, but I just wanted to point that out in case you had questions that you feel like I don't maybe go far enough in. But we've spoken of this episkopos, we've spoken of presbyteros. There's a third that really we subscribe to, and it's the model that God established early on in the nation of Israel, whereby they were to be a theocracy, right? So we see a few different things, and God had established that Israel was to be ruled by Him, and Moses was to go to God and seek His guidance and His direction, and then he would share that which he received with the people. You know, when you get to Exodus chapter 18, and this is where you find this really kind of broken down for you, but when you get to Exodus 18, you discover that Moses, you know, there he is, and people are coming to him night and day, and they have all of these troubles. Some are small, some are great, and he's just overwhelmed with the responsibility. But under the encouragement of his father-in-law, Moses then appointed elders to handle the people's problems or the troubles that they were up against, the decisions they couldn't, you know, work out amongst themselves. Yeah. And if anything was beyond the ability of the elders to work through, then they went to Moses. And in the New Testament, we kind of have a modified version of that. You mentioned this in your introduction, in that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and the pastor needs to be cultivating his relationship with the Lord. We would all agree with that, right? And people need to be able to recognize that when it comes to the church, that Christ is the one who is in control. And if someone comes with a problem or a difficulty, obviously then that frees me to pray over that, to seek wisdom in that. And if I need to, I can obviously invoke the prayers of the leaders around me who are serving with me, and then we can move forward in that scriptural manner. But guys, this is why we take real serious the exhortation of Scripture that as it pertains to leadership, that we're to lay hands on no man hastily or no man quickly, and that they need to be a person of proven character, of godliness, of integrity, and you know all those things that we spoke of previously. And it's important for the leaders and the laity, right, the congregation, to recognize the call of God on their pastor. It's absolutely imperative, because if not, you'll always be second-guessing, right, his decisions, you'll have trouble trusting him, and none of that's healthy. The ability to trust your leadership is critical, because listen, you're not always going to have or be privy to information that they are when they're making decisions. And so though, you know, there are perhaps elements of the Presbyteros and Episcopos form of government in Calvary Chapel, meaning, you know, we have elders and they have godly responsibility. We ultimately lean more toward that Episcopos, but that's just because that's what we see modeled for us originally when God established, you know, the first form of government for his people. And so we lean that direction.
Good. All right. And then... So again, you know, like you said, it the trust, the leadership's there, and you know, and then of course we never have our trust doesn't have to just be in man. It's obviously in the fact that God is Christ is the head, and that you know that the leadership's plugging in. So, but with that trust there, you know, there may be, I thought maybe there may be some questions on how things go, and so this question specifically is that. We're set up this way, so then you are the leader, mm-hmm. you know, as far as that goes. So what is the process that you go through? Let's say, you know, you want to get, you know, whatever, new cups for the kitchen or whatever. I mean, whatever, you know, so that's probably little, but so whatever you want to, you know, we're going to build on to the church. Okay. Then you feel like God's put that on your heart. What is the process that you would go through? Is something funny behind me?
Well, the wrong question's up. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to laugh. Sorry, I was distracted. Go ahead, please. I'm sorry.
Yeah,
this part of the video.
We're the question before that, but okay. But the question before that is, what is the process that you go through when it goes from like, okay, God's put this on my heart, to the plans, the purchasing, the implementing? Mm-hmm. How does that go about? I think people may have questions on that. What are the checks and balances and all that?
Well, I tell you the truth. What's the process that I go through from? An idea maybe that I believe God's laid in my heart to actually making plans and maybe the purchase of said conviction or whatever, you know. Yeah. Well, it all starts with prayer, right? I mean, how can it not? Because there are only so many resources and they're all precious. And so determining priority, we talked about this initially, right? That a leader should understand priority. And so determining priority is something that, you know, is cultivated through prayer. You know, seeing a need or something that would bless the body or enable more effective ministry, that's where it starts, right? So whether it has to do with, oh my goodness, all of the air conditioners, they all seem to break at one time. We, you know, they're 10 years old or 15 years old, and they're going to cost $15,000 to replace or whatever the case may be. And so I'm thinking on behalf of the body or like you said, maybe it's, well, we need to replace some tiles, they're waterlogged, or whatever the case may be. And so, or maybe we need new things for the children's ministry, or whatever, wherever it may be. So whether it has to do with blessing the body, enabling more effective ministry, it starts with prayer. Now from there, depending upon what it is, I might talk to the leadership here. We have every month to month and a half, we get together, or any time in between there that we believe we need to, but at least on those occasions, I get together with the leaders here, and we talk about different things. I might bring it up in a setting like that, or I might be speaking to my board of directors. Now there is a very limited amount of money, just so that you know, there's a very limited amount of money that we have established in the minutes, being a corporation, and we'll talk about that. So I possess a certain amount of discretion to just make a decision, right? And that's just for practical purposes. If we need, if we need a case of copy paper, I don't need to implement, and contact the board and make a motion through the board to approve a purchase of a case of copy paper. We just get the copy paper because that's what we need. And again, that goes back to trusting the man that God has ordained to be the overseer. There has to be a certain amount of discretion, or his hand's constantly tied, nothing's getting done. Exactly. Now, sometimes there may be a couple of things that are on my mind. And again, I may pray over the priority. I may ask those who lead with me. Ultimately, once the direction is determined, if it's a significant purchase, like I just talked about, last summer we had to replace like 5 units. They literally all just decided they were done at one time. And I didn't want you guys coming in here at 115 degrees and collecting, as a body and just falling out from heat stroke or something. And so I had to submit that to the board of directors. And, they review the numbers. They make sure that financially it makes sense to move that direction. And then it's done. And that's the thing is, they don't seek to discourage what's on my heart or tie my hands, but encourage me in the way that God is leading. But they are a blanket of accountability. They bring another layer, hopefully, of peace of mind to the body, just knowing that I'm not out there on my own, just doing whatever I want, whenever I want. And so, the leaders here, and some people ask, well, why do you structure it that way? Why don't you just handle everything in-house? I don't know with regard to what the future holds, but currently, right now, the leaders here, I really want them to focus on being in tune with the spiritual pulse of the people and dealing with the matters that pertain to the people in the fellowship, because that's what we see in the Word. My board of directors, which really there's just 3, because that's what the law requires, and we're not a huge church. So it's me and the pastor from Springfield, Calvary Chapel, and the pastor, Dennis Davenport, is currently on my board of directors. He's the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel High Desert. And they help me. They provide accountability to me as it pertains to what we would call business matters of the fellowship. Now, the government requires that we, that we be a corporate 501c3. Mm-hmm. And as a 501c3, the government requires that we have a board of directors and have certain guidelines that we have to meet. And so that's what we do. We just stay above board in all of that stuff. So that's kind of, the short of it. Yeah, I hope that is clear, but that's how that goes.
Yeah, very clear. Thank you. Okay, so now we got the question. What about church discipline? How's that handled? That's probably a general statement, but
yeah, that's okay,
just though. Different ways of how you're going to handle with either with maybe within the leaders or maybe just within the body.
The question just kind of, like you said, lends itself to a general, church discipline. Jesus said, and here's the thing. Jesus said, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, then let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector, or just some, you know, godless unbeliever. And so, if someone comes to us about a problem that they're having with someone else, probably the first thing you're going to hear from us, you know, at least the first thing you should hear from us is, have you gone to them about it? Right? Because if not, that's where it starts. If it's me or you, or if we somehow, I become aware of an ongoing, in other words, it's not because someone came to me and told me what someone else was doing, because then I'm going to encourage you to do what the Bible tells you to do about it. But if I am somehow made aware of some unrepentant, ongoing sin issue, then I will approach the individual. Now, if it's a woman, I may approach her with my wife, you know, or whatever. And of course, I think praying for the individual prior to any kind of confrontation is always critical. And, you know, if they repent, great. Yeah. If not, then, you know, we will continue to pray for them and approach them again with another leader or two. Now, I should also say this. You know, Jesus doesn't say, when he says, go to them, and if they repent, you've won them. If not, take you. He's giving you a process, but he doesn't say that these things have to be done rapidly or mechanically. You know, in other words, you might go to that brother or that sister privately. You might speak with them compassionately, yet directly, multiple times before you decide that they really have no intention of working things out. You might talk with them, and they might kind of be a little hard to that, and then so you start praying for them, and then you give them some time to think on it, and you talk to them again, you know, and then you just, it's evident in your mind or your heart that they have no intention of repenting. You know, it doesn't have to be you've gone once, and so now you're moving to phase two. You might visit numerous times. Now, again, if they repent, awesome. If not, Jesus then says, after you've done that process again with the other person or two, to tell it to the church. Now, the question is, what did he mean by tell it to the church? Yeah. Because probably what he didn't mean is go ahead and start giving away everybody's, you know, sinful business on a Sunday morning gathering or a Wednesday evening gathering. Because, you know, there will be, and when we gather on Sundays and stuff, it's not always just a neat little group of God-fearing believers. You know, sometimes there's unbelievers, there's a mixed multitude, if you will, and it's really inappropriate in a context like that to be sharing the sin of others, you know. Sometimes people, well, the Bible says you should tell the church, and in their mind what that means is you stand up behind the pulpit and you just share with everybody in the congregation, when in reality, if you want to get, you know, nitpicky about it, the church is comprised of believers, and that's it. There are no unbelievers in the church, right? The church is those who love the Lord and the bride of Christ. Non-believers do not represent the church, and so it seems that if you're sharing in the mixed multitude, you're magnifying the enemy's work, which really doesn't glorify God, and that's our vision, that's our aim, right? To glorify God. Now, others would say that it involves kind of a special, you know, meeting of the believers called specifically to deal with the discipline. Some say that it may be a smaller number within the larger body, comprised of those who have regular contact with the unrepentant person. You know, maybe those whom they were serving with. Like if someone in the ushering ministry just fell into unrepentant sin, and we had to deal with that appropriately, then it may be appropriate to go ahead and call the ushers into a meeting and say, hey, this is what's going on. You need to realize that so you can be maybe praying for them or aware of what's going on with them. Or maybe someone who's in a, you know, they fellowship in their home study, and so you want those believers to be aware of what's going on. You know, and so I think it's wise, you know, it depends on the person and the particulars. You people have perspectives on this, and it's really not black and white. And so I just think it's wise, you know, according to the way the scriptures allude to these kind of things, to follow the principle of keeping the number of people who are aware as small as possible, but as large as necessary. Paul said that we're to note those who cause divisions among us and avoid them.
Yeah.
To Titus, he said, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. And again, he told the Corinthians that, you know, someone who's named a brother, you know, who calls themselves a Christian, and yet they're unrepentant in their sin, you know, whether it means sexually immoral or they're drunkards or they're covetous or extortioners, yeah, whatever, he says, look, don't even eat with them. You know, don't be seen in that context of condoning what's going on in their lives. And so really that's our aim. It's the same thing that I've been talking about the last few weeks as we've gathered here, is just we want to follow the plain reading of the Word of God. You know, and that's it. So that's kind of how we approach those
things.
That's
great. So. Thank you. The Bible says to live peaceably with all men as much as depends on you. Mm-hmm. So it always comes back to that. And there is a great difference in someone who maybe has offended someone without even knowing.
Absolutely.
As opposed to sometimes, you know, it's just someone that wants to be divisive and there's nothing you can, you know, that's a whole different thing. So, but this one just is actually a question that was asked to me by a friend of mine. Their church has a different rule. So, and I thought, well, that is a little bit interesting. I do know what we kind of, I kind of know this, but I'm asking you, I think it ties right in with the last question. So just like you said, you would send them to the person and all this. So this question is, what if someone actually has the issue like with you? So then they were like, well, who am I supposed to go to? I mean, that as far as church, governmentally, that can help me because you're the top of the chain. So how would we handle
that? Right, if someone has an issue with me and they don't feel like they can talk to only me, well, what I've discovered is that most people who have an issue with me feel like they can talk to everybody but me about it.
Mark, Greg.
Listen, same guidelines apply. I'm sorry, but just because I happen to be the pastor, you know, there's not an exemption clause from the way that we are to approach the brother who's offended us. And so see me first. You've got, if you feel like I've, and I would hope and pray, you know, that as you said, the vast majority of time, because I'm definitely not perfect, but if I've offended you, I probably don't even realize it. It was never intentional. Yet somehow maybe I rubbed you wrong or you said something that was, you know, gravely, you know, personal or to you, and I didn't respond in a manner that was, you know, appropriate for you, or maybe I misread that, and you know, or whatever the case may be. Or maybe you're talking to me very seriously, but I'm like distracted about something, and someone else is calling for me, and you're like, man, this dude doesn't even care. And but I don't even realize I've offended you. So give me the opportunity to humble myself and say, could you forgive me for that? I'm so sorry for that. You know, I love you, and I would never, you know, intentionally try and not give that, you know, time that's needed for you. But listen, if you see me and you don't, typically, I mean, honestly, Jody, most people won't. They won't come to me. And because of that, I never get the opportunity to even to say, I'm sorry that, you know, that I've somehow hurt you, and try to make that right. But they need to come to me. If they do, and for whatever reason, they still don't get what they believe to be, you know, a desired outcome, then you know, they can obviously go to another leader or two and share that situation. You know, having said that, I should say this as well. Elders in general, not just me, but, you know, elders in the body of Christ do have a little added protection scripturally, probably because Jesus knows that pastors are in the business of offending people. And sometimes people are simply out to ruin us, and they embark on a character assassination campaign, and they just want to do everything they can do to undermine and dismantle your effective influence in the lives of others. And so, you know, Paul told Timothy, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. You know, in other words, the idea being that if two or three separate people, let's say two or three separate people come to you, and they don't, but they don't have any affiliation with each other. You know, in other words, it's not like, you know, Mr. Smith has an issue, and so he goes to Mr. Jones and Mr., you know, whoever, and says, hey, have you noticed that, you know, Pastor Jeff has this and that? And they're like, well, now that you mention it. And he begins to persuade and embark on this kind of coup, this conspiracy. Yeah. But if someone came to you and said, man, I just feel like he's been awful harsh with me lately, and I want to believe that he loves me, but I'm not, you know. And then you're like, well, why don't we pray over that, brother? And then, you know, and a week or two later, someone completely unrelated came to you and went, man, what's up with Jeff? Is he like, I mean, because it just seems like he's been harsh, man. And you start getting this pattern that's evolving. You know, at that point, it's probably time to approach the matter and just see what's going on. Yeah. Hey, man, this is what's kind of happening. And we just, how can we, you know, what's going on here? But just because someone's complaining, that's not grounds for seeking to shame your pastor. However, you know, anyone's free to contact my board of directors as well if they should so desire. You know, I'm an open book, and so you know, I've had people call for some reason. I don't know if they just felt like, and I guess I shouldn't make light of it, but it just blew me away. I get this phone call from one of the primary pastors of Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. This is probably 8 or 10 years ago. We've received this letter and this call. The couple of people, you know, by I mean couple of people, I mean two. how do I say this? Two lady friends, who were just convinced that I was just the world class antithesis of anything but God. You know, they just did not like me. And so they call Costa Mesa, and they're ratting me out, and they're telling them how horrible I am and all of these kinds of things. And this has happened more than once over the years. And of course they call and they say, well, we're just calling to see how it's going. I mean, is everything going all right? And here's what's happening. And oh, well, we figured it was something like that, but we wanted to at least be able to tell them that we spoke with you, and you know, or whatever the case may be. But I mean, what I'm saying is, you know, go as high as you feel like you need to, because again, I'm definitely not, you know, impervious to fault. And I definitely, you know, if I need to be, you know, brought back into kind of that place of, oh man, I've really erred here, then, you know, let's get it on the table.
Great.
Does that make sense? Yeah, do what you need to do, man. Talk to who you need to, but just talk just talk to me first, please. Right. Don't talk to everybody else about me. Come to me. And that's all I would ask.
And so one thing I was thinking about that is, then if, you know, and I think you just, you know, because there's so much other stuff to answer, but so if they were, you know, I think that my answer would have been to a person that asked me that is that, you know, if there was a meeting, you would just bring in another, you know, elder, maybe at the same time, so that,
well, you know,
so they're not just meeting with just you.
Well, initially, I would.
If that's, you know,
the very first time someone comes to me, I'd be like, well, why don't we just sit down and see if we can work it out?
Right.
You know, more than likely. And again, I think it goes back to the person and the particulars.
Exactly.
Because sometimes you can sense this isn't just going to hash out. It's going to become a he said, she said, and everything they're listening to from me is being perceived through the lens of anger or bitterness or resentment or something like that. Yeah. In which case, yes, I have had other people in leadership sit in the meeting with me so as to be a witness as to exactly what's being said, the context in which it's being said, and the clarification of the situation. But that's not always necessary, because sometimes someone's just a little confused on something. Mm-hmm. You sit down, you share your heart with them, and they're like, that's totally cool. I didn't understand, or whatever. Or I'm like, oh, can you forgive me for that? Yeah, you know, whatever the case may be. And so, and that's obviously preferable. Yeah. But if someone's like really, really wounded in a way that it's like they're obviously embittered toward me, then typically I would have another person with me.
Yeah. Yeah. One thing, and this is a little bit off of this, but God put on my heart when you was answering the last question, and you kind of touched base with it there at the end, but like you were saying that, you know, a lot of times what people do is then, you know, I'm mad at Jeff, so then I just start telling everybody, do you see this or that? And that's obviously, you know, but I think another thing that's just as dangerous that we do sometimes, and, you know, I've done it before, but you, with anybody, not just with a pastor, or I mean, it could even be a husband and wife thing, but you perceive something, and instead of taking care of it with them, then you put this filter up. Like, and that's what you talked about just now, but you put this filter. So everything you say comes through this filter of how I perceived. Mm-hmm. You know, I perceive you're this. Well, you think this about me. So everything you say now is like a, you know,
and that happens, just festers.
You know?
And when that happens, it's hard for you to even receive from me. You know, I'm teaching on Sunday morning, many times oblivious to an offense if there is one, and the person, you know, is just like, this guy's a total idiot. You know, I can't even believe that God hasn't, you know, stricken him dead. You know, and I've had people get in my face and tell me that God was going to kill me, you know, kind of stuff. And you guys would be amazed at some of the stuff. When people get angry, man, I mean, when people are angry, they hear from God. And it's never good about what God's going to do to me, you know, it seems like. And I jest, but I mean, sometimes it's laugh or cry when it comes to these situations. But yeah, that's why it's so important to be quick to seek to resolve a matter.
Yeah.
Because the more we sit on it, and that's what Paul, or the author to the Hebrews, you know, he was talking about, lest there be any root of bitterness entering in. Because, man, that root will grow into a full-fledged forest. You know what I'm saying? That little seed will just fester, and then we begin to infect other people. And it's never healthy, and it always has the fingerprints of the enemy. And it's sad because, you know, he came to steal and to kill and to destroy. But that's not the heart of God for us. He's given us, the Bible says, the ministry of reconciliation. God is glorified when we work things out, you know. But the enemy gets to chalk one up when he divides the body of Christ. And I just hate all of that, you know.
Yeah. So. Let's hold off on the last question. Let's do some of these. These are piling in, so I don't know how we're doing with time. We're
got about 10 minutes.
Okay. Well, these are, you can answer these in like two words. No, I'm just kidding. So let's start with...
Next.
This one, because this one will kind of tie into one after this. So is it okay to have a woman as a pastor?
I don't believe the Bible teaches that it is. Yeah. I believe that the Bible teaches... that a woman can serve literally in any capacity outside of the pastor teacher of the church. God, and Paul talks about how God formed the man first and ordained that man was to be the spiritual leader, you know, of his home. And as a matter of fact, when it comes to being an elder, doesn't the Bible say that he's to be the husband of one wife? And by the way, I want to clarify this real quick, because some churches are very staunch on, if you have been married in the past, and for whatever reason that didn't work out, even though it may be under the blood and forgiven, but if you've remarried, you can never be an elder in this church, because that means you've had more than one wife. That's not what Paul was talking about. You know, Paul was writing in a day of, you know, polygamy, where a man might have two or three or four wives at the same time. And so he said, that's not God's design. God's design is one woman for one man. And so if he's to be an elder in the church, he's to be the husband of one wife, not two or three, okay? He needs to be subjected to God's order, how he established it originally. But my point is it's hard to be an elder and be a woman, because it's hard to be a husband if you're a woman. You see what I'm saying? So to be the husband of one wife, that pretty much, it's real clear. And it has nothing to do with greater than, lesser than, a better or worse. It's simply different roles that God calls us to. And we're to function in the role that God has ordained for us. Yeah. None of them are greater or lesser. We just, it's like we talked about Sunday morning. It's the body, each part, you know, each joint supplying its share for the effective growth and the edifying of the body in love. And that, and it's really that simple.
Yeah. So. Well, that flows right into this question. I have to take off my glasses. What do you feel are the roles of women in church leadership? You have had women leading music, children, et cetera.
Well, okay, which is exactly what I just said.
Yeah.
I don't see personally where scripturally women are forbidden from any area of ministry outside of the eldership, the spiritual leadership. In other words, they're not to have that place of authority over the men in that regard. And again, that can sound so chauvinistic, man, but it's not. It's not like that at all. You know, you see where Paul refers to, one of you ladies are going to know her name, and it escapes me, in Romans 16, what's her name? Lydia, maybe. No, Lydia is in Acts. Huh? Anna, is that it? I don't know. It escapes me, but anyway, in the Greek, he refers to her as a deaconess. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And so I just don't see the forbidding of any area, whether it's women over the women's ministry, over the children's ministry, leading worship, or whatever the case may be. But when it comes to the direction and oversight of the church, Phoebe, that's it. Thank you. It was Phoebe. Then we see where the scripture makes it pretty categorically clear that it's just to be a man. You know, that's it.
Okay, I'm going to go with this last question, Mark. If you want to put it up on the board, it's the last question that I have written, but then we have another one. I think is a good final one. But if you got more, you still have time to bring them in. So, this is actually a question that was asked me, and I didn't really know all the details of it, and I talked with you a little bit, but you touched base on the structure and how everything is set up. So what happens if, you know, the classic, you know, you get hit by a bus or whatever, I
call them Mack truck ministries.
Yeah,
that's... If you get hit by a Mack truck, how's the ministry going to move
exactly
forward, you know, kind of a thing.
So, but I thought it'd be fun, let's say, what if you just, you know, you pack up your guitar and take your show on the road? No, I'm just teasing. Well, whatever reason, and, you're just gone.
What is that stick that has the red bandana on it? I'm walking down the road.
Jump the train, and, you know, what happens to, does this fellowship cease to exist? What happens?
Yeah, man, I hope not. Here's the thing. My board of directors, okay, so what happens if something happens to me, whether, you know, God forbid I fell into sin, or I decided, you know, the ministry was no longer for me, or I was killed, or, you know, whatever. My board of directors, again, composed of other pastors, would come in and work very closely with the leadership that's in place here. And in establishing a new pastor, they would probably first have the kind of the question with the men, you know, is there any of you who believe that maybe the Lord may be moving here, and see if there's anyone that would bear witness even amongst yourselves who felt called or was able to take that responsibility. If not, then they would aid you guys in getting in touch with other men who are looking to pastor a fellowship, who are called to the ministry in that capacity. And they, that is the leadership here, would then bring those men out, hear their heart, hear them share the word of God. And if it seemed to bear witness in their hearts and they all share a common goal, then, you know, a common vision, then that fellow would assume the pastorate and the work would continue on. Listen, it's always been my hope anyway. I mean, one day, listen, I will be gone, right? And should the Lord tarry, I won't always pastor this church. You know, it's been said that God's workers will pass away, but his work carries on. And so when it's all said and done, at the end of it, we just want it to be said, right? To God be the glory, great things he has done. And so that's really, you know, our heart, my heart for this work is that it's his work and he will carry it on, you know, so.
Yeah. Yeah, I was thinking back while you were saying that, is that, you know, we were, young. We went through this sort of, not where they freaked out, but the pastor was just leaving, and we were we were young guys. We were just like, what the heck?
Yeah, what are we doing? You know,
and went through the process, and that's how you know.
And here
the
I
pastor.
Am.
There you go.
20-some years later.
So
you
that's
know, but
cool.
yeah, that's. But you know, if you remember right, even back then, there, he had other guys come out and share and hear their heart.
I know that's
and
what when you were saying that, I was like, oh yeah, that's
yeah,
what we
and
did before.
And we were all just going, man. I mean, it's just not resonating. And of course, some of you know my story, but we don't have time for that right now. But how the Lord called me, and then the rest, as they say, is. His story, right?
Exactly.
Yeah.
So this is this question is a great question, whoever you are. To end it with, we haven't got any more, so we'll end it here. And how can we as a congregation be praying for you personally as a pastor and a leader?
Oh my goodness! I wish I'd have known that one was coming. I'd have made a list. Man, you know what? Honestly, just pray as the Lord, would you ask the Lord to just show you how you can be praying for me and this ministry, you know, pray for my family, pray for, you know, my marriage. I mean, the enemy, you guys, and I'm not trying to put any alarmist out there, everything's all's well on the home front, but you know, we have an enemy who wants to just destroy. And I believe, and this is not to, listen, the struggle is real for everybody. And so I would never want to minimize anyone else's struggle. But I really do believe that Satan has a special place of trying to torment, if you will, God's leaders. And so whether it's distractions in my study time, wisdom in how to move us forward and how to establish leaders and being the best teacher and leader that I could possibly be, to be the husband God's called me to be, the father he's called me to be, that God would help me in establishing the leadership here more effectively. Guys, I'm learning, you know. You might think that, you know, 20 years plus into it, that it's all like a well-oiled machine. It's not. I still feel like, you know, Asa, the king who was like, oh God, I'm just a kid. I don't know my coming in and my going out. I need you to do this. And, and that's, I've always felt like that. And I've never really, and it's probably for the best, obviously it's been God's plan for me, but not really ever having that opportunity to be discipled in so many of these things. Mm-hmm. I kind of learn the hard way, and I have to bring everybody along with me through it. I have to drag everybody through it with me and then when I finally have this epiphany, when the Lord finally gets through to me, he's been rapping on my skull for so long, and it finally, the light shines, then we all get to grow through that. And so, you know, you could pray that I'd have an ear to hear, you know, that would be awesome, that I'm not just out there flailing and floundering, but that I'm hearing from the Lord, and we're moving forward as we could be and as we should be, and that there's vision, that there's provision, you know, that the Lord would just provide for what he wants to do, that he might be glorified in how we can impact this community. I mean, on and on we could go. But I don't know, that those things would mean the world, you know, just to be prayed. And for those who serve with me, and those who serve in ministry here, man, I mean, listen, I can't do what I do unless all of you do what you do. You know what I mean? And so we're a team, we're a unit. It's like this, the inner circle, the people who serve around me and with me, you know, they can go no farther this way than me, but I can go no farther this way than they will allow me. You know what I'm saying? So it's like we can only grow out as far as that circle will allow and take. And, you know, I want to help us grow up, but I need you to help us grow out. Yeah. And so, you know, be praying that we all have that vision as a body, that we're on the same page and excited, and that sense of morale and push forward. Making an impact in the community and out from there is to the glory of God, man. I mean, So, man, put all that on your prayer list, and I promise you, man, we'll see God changing hearts and lives, you know, and just seeing people come to know him as we just go through the word. So, thank you for that.
That was awesome. Thank you.
Thank you.
Everybody good? Everybody still here? We didn't get hit with a can or anything. So
hallelujah.
Everybody likes it.
We'll find out on Sunday, like who doesn't come back.
I thought it was great.
No, I'm just kidding, man.
I love picking that stuff apart and talking about it, because a lot of times people think about it, but you know, we're so busy with other things, you don't want to take the time to.
Yeah.
So I thank you.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you so much for your grace and your mercy. We thank you for everyone here you brought out here tonight, Lord. And just pray you'd be with them, give them safe travels home. And we just pray for this fellowship, every aspect of it, Lord. We just lift it up to you, and we just put it in your hands. And we just want to be a fellowship that grows and impacts the community, Lord. Lord, that we see lives being saved and changed. Mm-hmm. Lord, that just overall you are glorified and lifted up, Lord. We love you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God.